Well, we're going to go tonight looking again at the subject in the book of Judges. And it's not a normal book. There's certain stories in Judges that are used over time. But the book of Judges always has been interesting to me. It's really a pattern of Israel and God's plan and purpose in taking a nation into a land. God's plans for people, because there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. One of the things as we found is starting out that Israel fell into patterns. They would follow God for a while, then they would turn around and get away from God. But God was always merciful and would reveal himself again. But he would go from periods of times. And they went through lots of periods of times of suffering a long time because of getting away from God, following other gods. And so we've been looking, we started off looking at this. Tonight we're going to look at an area, there's a couple ones that we're going to look at specifically in Judges, is some of the judges, because if you go into the book, you can read it, lists numbers of judges. Some of them really doesn't tell you in what way God used them as judges or whatever. And certain ones, we have the stories revealed specifically how that judge was used concerning Israel. One of them we're going to go in Judges, the fourth chapter tonight, to look at an individual that God used. And look at this story, we find out a thing, it falls in line with the patterns of how God works and what he does. Israel seemed to have, would take off and follow God, and God would set him up for judges, and they'd go for this period of time, they'd have peace, but they'd get away again from it. We find out that the Judges, the fourth chapter in verse 1 starts off, and it mentions in the first verse, it says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this Ehud, if you're going to go back and read the story about him in chapter 3, tells how God used him as a judge, just a short story of how God anointed him as a judge, and he killed the king of the nation that was oppressing Israel. Now, it really does. It just tells that and how Israel, got them delivered again from their mess. But here we find immediately, it seems from judge to judge, as soon as one of the judges would die, Israel would go right back over into paganism again. It starts off here, it says in verse 2, it says, so then the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. It says the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosoth, Hagoyim, I guess it's pronounced. It says the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 23 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So here we see they got into trouble. So now for 20 years, they are living under bondage. And so they cry out. It says they cried out to the Lord. It says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now this is very interesting, because this is one of the things we want to find out about. There's patterns that God uses about things, but we're going to find out here in this instance, even though God does certain things in certain ways, how he does them may be differently, even though he follows similar patterns. Here, there is a woman who's a prophetess, and this is one of the things that I think specifically why God put some of these things in her, because we even have even today people say, a woman shouldn't be a minister. They use certain things they say, but here we have God chose a woman, and really she was a judge over Israel. So she was really sort of the person that God used in charge at the time to judge Israel. So when people use these kind of things, this is one of the things that you can't do, is whom God chooses to use. This becomes a real problem. People get into patterns of things and think things go certain ways. Here we have the things, with God chose a woman to use. I am sure there was some people who had a hard time with that. That In fact, we have going along really dealing with this thing. The story, I think this is what we're going to find out, is one of the guys here had himself a problem who seemed to be, he was one of the leaders. It says, So she would do her judgments and that stuff. In other words, problems and things and stuff would arise in Israel. They would, whoever God had anointed as a judge, people would go to that individual to find out what they were supposed to do. And I want you to understand this. One of the things, and if you learn in studying scripture, the prophet's ministry, the prophet's ministry of the Old Testament and the prophet's ministry of the New Testament are very different. They're not the same. One of the things that Jesus had appeared to Kenneth Hagin in one of the visions he had and told him and talked to him about it. And the big difference is the fact, well, the Old Testament, New Testament, the Old Testament, no one was born again. Nobody was, had these, you know, had God's nature. Everybody really had fallen nature. That's what they had. So no one had born again. And number two, nobody was born of the Spirit, because he weren't born of the Spirit. The prophet, or whomever it was at that time, whether in this time or later on when the, dealing with the, there would be the priests and the kings and stuff that came along, God would anoint them for something, but they didn't have the Spirit of God living in them. They weren't like a Christian in the church. There is the prophet, there is not a need for the prophet's ministry today to be like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were led by prophets and priests and kings. In fact, if you follow, many times if you read in Scripture, you'll see where people went, they wanted to know something, they would go ask the prophet. They would sometimes ask the prophet to whatever God was saying, or they would go to the priests and they would ask them, and they would find out what God was saying. And they were supposed to. But we don't have that in the New Testament. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's not as many as are led by prophets. This is one of the great problems that we have had here in the last so many years. People keep looking to prophets to find out what God is saying, and that is not scriptural, and it will open the door to demonic activity. People don't realize it. You're not supposed to go to a prophet to find out what God's saying. You know, you gotta learn to hear God for yourself. Nobody can hear from God for you. That's not, you know, I might teach the word, but it isn't my job to hear God for you. That's not my job. My job is to teach the word so you can hear from God. When I first started the church, the Lord told me to start the church, and he said this to me, and this is nothing from a standpoint bragging, but he said, I want people to know me like you do. He said, that's what I want you to do. So what a minister is supposed to do is teach people so they can hear from God themselves. That's what they're supposed to. It's not so the minister can hear from God and they go on Sunday and they go at this time, they go to church, or they go, guy writes a book and they read the book and now they know everything. They don't have to listen to God. They just wait for the next book. They just wait, and that's what the church world does. The church world is always just waiting for something. The new year comes, people are waiting to hear some guy prophesy what the year is going to be like. And 99% of the time, it don't turn out that way at all. And it's always been like that. You know, a prophet can't come along to you and tell you you're going to have a great year. It's what you're going to do is whether you're going to have a great year. It wasn't what he says. God wants you to have every year a great year. But, you know, it's what you do. We reap what we sow. We don't reap what God sows or somebody else. We reap what we sow. That's scriptural. So we know this, that God wants us to have, wants to bless us. That's his desire. So we're not waiting for, what we want to do is find out what God wants to do, what God's telling us to do for the year. I mean, nobody could tell everybody what they're supposed to be doing, what God says. Now, there's certain things in Scripture tells us what all we're supposed to do. There's certain things it tells us that we're supposed to be doing. But there are personal things in life. It's just like, you know, when I was called, God called me to the ministry. I can't find my name in the Bible anywhere that said I'm supposed to teach. I didn't find that any place. I had to hear from God. I had to know what God told me to do. I have to know what I'm anointed to do. I can't go run around try to find out from somebody else. Go ask, you know, grandma if she, you know, if I'm called to God, you know, or something. It don't matter what grandma says or somebody else says. I have to know it. I can only walk in the light of what I know, not what the light of somebody else knows.
Amen.
Over the years, I've had loads of people tell me what I was supposed to be doing. I always found it an interest. I always asked them what they were supposed to be doing and never seemed to know. But they knew what everybody else was supposed to be doing. They knew what you were supposed to do. But them? Nah, I don't know what I was supposed to do. So, when we're dealing with this, in the Old Testament, people, unless whoever was anointed by God, that's who was hearing from God. Now, they could measure some things by the Scriptures. The Scriptures, there's one thing as they can know, is there's certain things that the Bible tells you. Now, number one, God told Israel if they lived like hell, they followed other gods, that they were going to have a whole lot of trouble. And really, God was going to end up being against them. He wasn't going to work for them. So they could know that if they're living and following other gods, and some prophet comes along and tells them that everything's going to be okay, you don't need to pray 2 seconds to find out. See, there's a lot of things you don't need to pray about at all. You know, if a person isn't living in the right life or isn't following God, and they're looking for somebody to tell them everything's going to work out good, just read the Bible, you'll find out. You're going to reap what you sow. You don't reap what you want to have. You reap what you sow. And so we need to understand there's some things that you can just look in the Bible and tell you what the end result is going to be on things. It's just naturally in life. If you keep doing certain things wrong, don't be surprised that there's certain things that happen.
You know,
you keep running around drunk driving. Don't be surprised that sometime you have end up in a whole bunch of trouble. You know, it isn't hard to figure it out. You know, you don't have to. It's people need to know that, you know, somehow in the church world, people get the idea that somebody's going to come along and say, well, everything's going to be okay when you're doing things that aren't all right, like in our nation. I always get a kick out of some of the prophets and they prophesy all this glorious stuff. And I think about the direction our nation's going. That can't be going to happen. We'd have to change for that to happen. We'd have to do something to bring a different result. You can't do evil and get a good result.
That's right.
I mean, it's absolutely absurd. It doesn't make sense if people say it. You know, it's read the Scripture. Because, you know, I've watched over the years here, especially the last maybe 10 years, that I've watched and listened to prophets and listened to what prophets say, and I'm thinking, these guys are way out in left field. I read the Bible. And the Bible don't agree with them. A Bible don't agree that you can live bad and have good results. Isn't it interesting when the Messiah was coming, John the Baptist, who was a prophet, his whole ministry was to get the people to repent so they would be ready for the Messiah. See, there was a blessing coming, but you know what? Israel didn't get ready for it. What happened to Israel? 70 AD, the Romans destroyed him, killed over 1 million people. All those things. Well, the Messiah sure didn't come to destroy them. The Messiah came to save them. But their unwillingness to walk in the light of the Word of God, no matter what God wanted to do, they reap what they sowed. So that's why, you know, we need to tell people, you know, even from the natural standpoint, I mean, when we raise children, we want to tell our children not to do certain things because of the problems. You know, just like a little kid, you know, you don't tell them, say, play with the stove anytime you like. Yes, get over there, have a great time, you know. There's no danger in that. We don't do those things. We do things to protect people because certain things will bring certain results if you do it. You mess up and it will. Somehow Christianity got this weird idea that, you know, everything just turns out real nice and you just don't have to follow it, you know. The craziest stuff. I don't get it. So anyhow, so you read the book and you find the patterns in the book. And so, but anyhow, there's one thing that I have learned. God is merciful.
Amen.
But people must repent. They need to start calling on God. You know, one of the things that people need to understand is sometimes you can call on God too late. Sometimes things can go too far and you don't have time to turn things around. Israel had that problem. Sometimes they got over and waited way too long. Sometimes you can't get things turned around. People wait and wait and wait. It isn't God, it's they can't turn around. People can get themselves so set in a way of doing things, they can't turn it. They can't turn a thing. So you don't want to go there. Always be teachable. Never leave yourself in a position where you're not teachable.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
You know. See, some people do that. Naturally speaking, you can see that do with people. I've watched people, you know. One thing is, I remember when it came along and they started into the computer age. And so I sat down and I started doing some look. I thought, you know, this stuff, people come along. At first, people thought, seemed, a lot of people started to think it was sort of more toy than it was anything else. Just something to fool around with. I thought, no, this thing's going to get big and they're going to be using this thing. And I thought, better learn how to use them. And number two, you better learn how, if you have one, to take care to fix it. Because, so one thing, if you're going to use it for a business, either you're going to turn around and when it ain't working, can you go for days and give it to somebody or say, hey, you go ahead and work on it and do whatever. And meanwhile, I'll take vacation. Say, well, man, you can't do that. So I figured, well, you're going to have to learn what to do with these things. So I found out that you take your time, and I learned how they work, because if I'm going to be using one, and I knew that's going to, I thought, well, you've got an office, you're going to have to use this stuff. I just started taking time, reading, studying, messing around with, built myself a computer, started learning how things work and what goes on with them, started understanding software and how software runs, and I found out software is more trouble than the computer is. And so I learned about how software works and what it does and different things and what works and don't work. But you did that. But I found out people went along, and then there's people who they just completely ignore it. You know, they ain't going to learn nothing about using it or anything else. And they go on in life, and everybody uses it, and they live in this lost place. They live in this place where they can't do things, don't understand things. See, it's number one, I'm big on the fact of you better learn. Be a person, always want to learn, because change always comes.
Amen.
Change always comes. Change. If you're just happy to stay the way that you are, you won't be soon. You won't be happy, I guarantee. That's why today we have so many miserable people. People just act like things ain't going to change when everything's changing all the time. And they can't take it. They can't take it. Change. Get over it. I'm just going to tell you this. Things are not going to get better. Generally, things ain't getting any better. Get over it. You know, you have to learn how to live and how to cope and how to walk when things don't go right.
Amen.
And learn how to smile and laugh and not be part of the idiots.
That's right.
And just annoy everybody else because you're grumpy. You just got to learn how to laugh, and I said, "I'm just going to laugh. You know, I don't care. Just going to. It don't matter. Things are coming. Things ain't working. But you know what? You have a choice of what you're going to do with it. You're either going to go along, and you're just going to. I'm going to learn, do what I can do, and you can't sit and cry and moan and bone. And we got a lot of people that today. That's all the fussing going on. People, everything's changing, and they're not." They're beating dead horses, expecting them to get up and moving, and they're not. So, really, Israel keeps following the patterns of trouble. You know, the Bible says that this stuff that they did, we read this in the beginning, the things that happened to Israel, it happened for our learning, the scripture said. So in other words, their mess ups, in other words, we see that they kept following the same patterns. You know, they'd live like hell till everything would fall apart, then they'd call on God. If they would have stayed with God, they wouldn't have had all that trouble in between. They wouldn't have lived 20, 30, 40 years sometimes with nothing but trouble. But they just chose to do that. So, you know, set yourself to do what's right. I found it's much easier to do it that way. And so God raised up a woman, which I would sort of think here that this would have been really, been upsetting to some. I would imagine this would have been sort of like getting a computer around people who didn't know nothing about computers. And God said, gave a woman and called, made her a prophet. And so I would imagine there was a lot of upset. You know, now you need to understand this. It wouldn't be just upset guys about this. I would imagine numbers of women who would have said, like, hey, you know, she shouldn't be doing that, you know. She ought to be doing, you know, what a woman does. But anyhow, God called her. In verse 6 here, we're going to find out about, it says, then she sent and called for Barak, it says, the son of Binoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops on Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kadesh. And I will deliver him into your hands. So the prophetess tells this guy, who I'm sure was probably one of the leaders and of Naphtali. He must have been the head guy, whoever was. They had what they called at that time. They had elders, whoever was in charge. And so he was a guy who was a elder. So she's told him what God was saying for him to do. And it says, and against you, he said, I shall deploy. He said, Sisera. So Sisera was going to be there. He was going to have his charge, his multitudes. And now listen to what Barak said to her. Well, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I won't go. So he's not, he doesn't really trust her. You know, God called somebody. And so here God's telling through her what he's supposed to do. This is one of the things interesting, because we find out, see, these people called on God. See, I've learned this a long time ago. Many times people pray and ask God for something, but many times God will send people something in a package they don't like. Does that all the time. See, people will call on God, but see, this is one of the things. We need to be very careful. People are starting to do that in this age. You know, God may have done certain things at certain times. There's, if you follow patterns concerning revival, you'll see it in revivals. In different revivals, God emphasized and moved in certain ways and did certain things, and people will usually pick up on that. So when people start praying, if they want God to move, if things slow down, get away, people will begin to call on God. What they do is they have an expectation that God's going to do the same thing that he did before. He might have certain things he does that are the same. There's one thing, you're always going to see manifestations of the Spirit in the same way. But how he does it and through whom he does it may be a totally different thing. This is why you don't get yourself. Right now we're having troubles with ministries who have experienced past revivals. They're expecting God to move just like he did before. And you know what? It's just like with Israel. The Messiah comes along. And no, it didn't come the way we thought it was. We're looking for this. See, they came along, they were looking for a pattern because they're dealing with their political problems. See, like today in our nation, the church is very political, which is very dangerous. It's very political because many aren't looking at spiritual things. They're looking for God to send a man to deliver the nation. They're looking at it, they're like Israel when the Messiah came. They're looking to deliver for the nation. God came to redeem people from their sin, and they were looking for a deliverer of the nation. So therefore, they couldn't see him. It was impossible for him to see him. Jesus couldn't have been the guy they were looking for. He ain't taken over Rome. He can't be the guy. Because see, they had their idea of what their deliverer would be. That's what their idea was. See, God's going to send a king, and they're looking for a natural king that is going to come. They aren't looking for a spiritual king. They don't know what their real need is. And see, this is why we need to be careful, is understanding what our real need is. God understands the need of people, and what he wants to do is, number one, God is going to always want us to respond to him by faith. So faith requires this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes, just from this standpoint, there's things we can look from the scripture and see about God, but also, God lives in us and he can speak to us. So, he speaks to us, we need to believe what he says to us, and so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Like I said, I couldn't find in the Bible where I was called to be a minister, yet I knew in my heart that I was. I was called, I had to walk in faith with what I had in me just as much as I'd walk faith in what the Bible says. Lord Jesus spoke to Kenneth Hagin, told him, I'm going to hold you accountable to what I tell you to do is what's written in the book. See, what God tells you to do, you're going to stand before him, and he told you to do something and you didn't do it. You're going to hear it from him. It's disobedience. See, we need to know. Faith comes by hearing. The Holy Spirit's in us to guide us and lead us into the truth. He speaks to us. And so I know today there's many things in ministers, and I've heard them so many times say, I don't believe in this bit. People say God talks to them. The God lives in you and He don't talk? I mean, Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to take what mine and show it to you. He said He's going to speak to you. That's what He said. He's going to speak to you. And ministers say, no, He's not. That's... But we believe the Bible, you know. God speaks to us. And so, thank God He does. Hallelujah. So we need to hear from God. It's just like in this instance, this person here, under the Old Testament, the operation of the prophet told them, these people are praying, saying to God, God, we need delivered. We need help. The prophet comes and said, okay, tells the guy in charge, get the army together to get down there. Well, I'm not going unless you're going. In other words, I don't believe you. See, he's not operating by faith. He's going to operate by sight. That's what he's going to do. He's going to operate by sight. Okay. If God said that, then you're going with me. Well, so, here's one we see about the things of God, how God operates. And he said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey and you are taking. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. You need to understand in their operation those days how big it was for whoever's armies were meeting for the leader of the army to capture the head of the other one and put him to death. That put you at the top of the totem pole. This guy, because of his faithlessness, God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give the leader of the guy to a woman. Oh, that had a... But now understand, see, when people make these statements, say God's in control, was God in control here? No. That decision was made by the guy, by Barak, not by God. God had every intent to deliver Sisera into his hand. He chose it not to. He said, I'm not going to walk by faith. And so, God, what, can God reward someone who doesn't walk by faith? No. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. This guy, he's not going to walk by faith. So see, our faith determines what God can do for us. Just like in this instant. God wanted to bless that man, but he don't. I just know from this that he didn't like this, that there's a prophetess. He didn't like that. Hey, I don't care who hears from God. I just want to know what God's saying. If it bothers you who hears, you got a problem. It don't matter who hears. We want to hear. We want to hear. So anyhow, he's got himself a problem. And now, so the prophetess says it. I just wonder what he thought after he did that. And he heard from the prophetess. Okay, you did it. So he's... But he went on into the battle. We find out that he went on, and it says that Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali, those two tribes of Israel, to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. He says, and now Heber, he says, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, says the father-in-law of Moses had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanam, which is beside Kadesh, and they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So he says, so Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people were with him from Harosheth, Hagoyim, to the river Kadesh. It says, then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. says, but Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth, Hagoyim, and he said, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Well, there must have been a whole lot of people involved in this thing here. That doesn't tell us exactly how many died. So one thing is finding in scripture is amazing how many people died in some of these battles. As many, here that they ended up putting everybody the sword. It says, however, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, from where was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened up a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into the temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. So, this was some woman, I'll tell you. He thought he was safe there. He didn't know her. So it says, it goes on to say, it says, then Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of the Canaanites, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of the Canaanites, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of the Canaanites. So here we find God raised up this prophetess, and for a period of time, we're going to find out later on the story, because in the Judges, the fifth chapter, it starts off and it says, the first verse says that Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, sang, and it went on in the entire fifth chapter is a sort of a song that they sang. If you read in these things that are written here, they talk about these songs that they sang. In it's just like if you read with the Psalms of David, Psalms and that stuff. Their idea in singing songs aren't like we do, have everything like rhyming and things like we did in singing, like we do in singing songs. But the whole thing goes through and tells about what happened in the battle. Why were they able to destroy this army? What did God do? Did he just, this is one of the things that we're going to find out. We're going to look at, especially we're going to look at Gideon, and we're going to look at Samson, because we're going to find out things that God did, how he did to deliver Israel was completely different from one time to the next. Sometimes he delivered specifically by an army, and other times he didn't do that. And so this is why it's looking to God to what he was going to do here. The defeat of the army here, one of the things that they were very successful was because of the 900 chariots that they had. They would have been a formidable thing in a military, because Israel did not have a standing army like other kings. This is one of the reasons why Israel turned around and wanted kings. They wanted a standing army. They never had had that. See, a king would have a standing army. They didn't, they would only go to battle. They would go when God would call them, then they would come together. So they didn't have people who trained in war and stuff and things all the time. They would have to rely on God to help them when they went to war. If you would take Israel, Israel didn't go against nations, and you'll see, unless they asked God, if they were supposed to. As you read through the scriptures, you find out. See, this is one thing is dealing with the areas, God being king. They having a king, and this is one of the things that If you go over and read in Samuel, when the children of Israel asked for a king, he said, this is what's going to happen. He said, if you want a king, your king is going to take your best men. He's going to take the best of everything. You know, whatever's going to serve him, whatever serves to what he wants to do. And so we would say any nations today, the amount of money and whatever goes into military that people do to have militaries, it takes a lot of money. And whoever's running in charge, they always take the best. See, people don't like that, but people want to have their kings. You know, they want to have their stuff. And so in Israel, he told him, he said, this is what's going to happen to you. And if you want a king, all that he's going to do. And he told Israel at that time, he said, then when you get tired of your king and you don't like it, you're going to call to me and I'm not going to answer you. That's what he said. Watch what you ask for. You might have to live with it. People do all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, they pray God for things and then they get it. Oh, I want this and I want that, so they get it. And then they're praying to God, God, take this thing, do something. They marry what they love till they marry it. And then they don't love it no more. God, you got to do something about that. God, you straighten him out. You straighten her out. You do this, you do that. So you should have thought about that one first.
Great preaching.
Well, you know, there's one thing as I found out about this is from the standpoint of marriage. Mm-hmm. Love don't have much to do at all with getting married. Amen. If you're a grown up. Where your love comes in is when you get married, you're going to need to walk in. That's you're going to find out what love's about. And it is. That's when you have to, you know, when ain't nothing going on, it ain't hard to walk around and we're cute, you know. You'll find out whether you got any love. Amen, brother. Show it up. How about it, huh? Some ugly days when you got to walk in love, huh? See, the gun's right under the pillow. We could use that thing, you know. That's what it is. You find out it's all in love. You'll find out what love's really, really about. When you can't, you know. And that there is hardly the things that people do and they talk about all this thing is love getting him married and all that kind of stuff. That's, you'll find out when trouble comes about the love thing. We'll see how much you got. It's gonna find out real quick. So, hallelujah. That's good preaching anyway.
Amen.
Things we need to do. But anyhow, one of the things is what did God do here? You know, because things sort of got shook up. God raised up this prophetess, this woman. They sure aren't sure of her, but we found out, you know, that she heard from God. And one of the things is, what caused her? What was the problem? Now, if you go down through the song here, this thing that they sang, you find out what really happened here. And you find about the location. God sent them down where they were going to have the battle, the Lord told them, was down by in the valley where the Kadesh River is. And he told them to go out there by Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is right near, there's a mountain range there that runs along that area that goes up to Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel sits where you can overlook the Mediterranean Sea. And right near there is Mount Tabor. And Mount Tabor, he told them to go there. And they were on Mount Tabor. And actually, if you look at it, the other army was on the other side, on the hill on the other side. And they ended up meeting in the valley down below. But really, what took place was a flood came down through the valley. And they had their iron chariots. If you read what took place that happened there, in the fifth chapter, verse 4 says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, he said, when you marched from the field of Edom, he said, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water, and the mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord of Israel. And so it rained in the mountain areas. I don't know, have you ever been around a place where you've had flash flooding, but it don't rain where you're at? But if you have you ever, I don't know if you've ever been in that. I've been around that already. I was out in Arizona, they had flash floods and that stuff. It would rain in mountains 20, 30 miles away, and it wouldn't re-rain where you're at. But you'd get really big flash floods, take bridges out and everything, big flash floods, water would pour down through. And really that's what they had here. This is what took place. And it goes on, it talks about this, about what happened. In verse 19 it says, the kings came and fought. It says, and the kings of Canaan fought in Taranach, he said, by the waters of Megiddo. Megiddo was a city right near on the side of the mountain there. It said that they took no spoil silver. They fought the heavens, the stars from their course fought against Sisera. It says the torrents of Kadesh swept them away. So he says that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kadesh, Kishon, he said, oh my soul, march in your strength. He says, then the horses, hooves pounded and galloping, it says, on his steeds. In other words, those iron chariots became a big problem. That water came down and it became their death. So God sent them out there really sent that army out to its death. They didn't really come down there. They weren't fighting a battle. They went out there in their iron chariots, and their iron chariots really became their death, caught in the water and that stuff. So we can see the hand of God. It wasn't just being good warriors that they were. God sent rains in the mountains and sent them all out there in the valley by the river, and a guy came out there with his iron chariots, and there ain't no iron chariots anymore. So we see God's hand in this thing and his deliverance. This is one of the things as we find as we go on, we're going to go on in teaching as we look at the Gideon, and we find the same thing with Gideon. God desires, when people want delivered, God wants to be magnified. We need to be very careful in these areas. In fact, when we were just down in Florida at the meetings down there, one of the things that was brought up there that was taught while we were, where is that? I think it's 1 Samuel 16. And so one of the things that Randall Greer taught there, and he said he used a scripture the Lord had spoken to him. It said, the Lord said to Samuel, what happened was God rejected Saul. Saul got into disobedience and wouldn't do what God told him to do. And he had been on more than one occasion in his disobedience. And God told him that he was through with him. In other words, the anointing to be king was lifted from Saul. Saul was no longer. But Samuel kept going to go before God about Saul. You know, sometimes people are trying to change things. I know I have done this already. Got in a whole lot of trouble with God over it. And it says, now the Lord said, he said to Samuel in 16:1, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Saul kept trying to change something. What Saul was trying to do was take what already existed and trying to make it work again. Is what he's trying to do, something familiar. And people, as I was talking about that before, people seem to do that today. One of the things that I've noticed this about the studying on the areas of history, if you study revivals and things, revivals almost never come from ministries that were in previous revivals. In fact, I don't know of any that I ever studied of revivals. And lots of times the reason that is because they try to do the same things that they were doing before. That isn't what makes it work. What makes things work is God, what God anoints to do. It's the anointing that makes things work. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke. And God rejected Saul and took his anointing off of him. And Samuel's trying to pray to make this thing work again. Well, without the anointing, it ain't going to work. So it doesn't matter how much. He could pray night and day and night and day and night and day, but it isn't going to work. And God finally, you know, told him, why you just keep doing this? In other words, they use the term, the dead horse, you know. You can hit it all you want. It's still a dead horse. It ain't going to get up and go nowhere. And people sometimes take something, and they're just trying to bring life into something that God isn't doing. And from this standpoint, Israel was very much like that. They would get away from God, and they would try, you know, to bring things back. And God always had a plan, but God's plan was always his plan of who he's going to anoint to do what. And this is one of the things is we want to know, is we don't decide what God anoints us for. Mm-hmm. We don't decide that. It's the thing to do is to learn to know what you're anointed to do, not you're anointed of what you want to do. I know when I came into the kingdom, there was a lot of people were like, you know, they were wanted to do this, they were going to do that, and they were always had something that they were going to do. And they would never find out what God wanted them to do. You know, I want to do this and I want to do that. It doesn't matter what you want to do. It's you find what God anoints you to do, because that's the place where you're going to have peace and joy at. That's the place you're going to like. You try to find this place, and people do. They go out there and they try to make this stuff happen. They try to do things, and it just ends up a mess. And it's finding out what God wants you to do. When you labor at something, when it's your labor, it gets wearing. It just gets wearing. And you know, we have is one thing is this, and it's really a false teaching. We're doing it even to kids in schools today. We're teaching them that they can become anything they want to. Well, try it. Get real. I mean, telling somebody that you just be any, you can be anything. You can go out here and study and become anything you want to be. That's what you're teaching people. How's that working? It ain't. It isn't. People going out here and they're trying to do it, and people are just as messed up. And then when they can't do what they want to do, oh, they're just happy folks to be around, and they're just pleasant in life, and everybody else has to put up with it. Mm-hmm. That's right. Everybody has to put up with the miserable, because they're all miserable, because, you know, the lie that you go to college, you're going to have this great life, and you're going to, everything's going to work out. Everything. Is this not? It ain't. That isn't where your success lies. You got to find out where you're saying what God's calling you to do, and do that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And we're not doing it. People are just picking and choosing whatever they want. This is what we want, and it comes out of culture. We're more interested in culture than we are God.
Right.
We are trying to make a God that fits our culture. God will not fit our culture. He don't fit our culture. He's never designed. Culture was always designed to fit God. We're supposed to try to find our place with him. This was Israel's problem, you know. God sends someone. God wanted to make this Barak look good, but he wouldn't fall into place. So, God delivered Israel in spite of him. And so, as we go on and look at these things, we need to see this. One of the things is taking time to find out, where do I fit, or what am I supposed to do? When people are trying to do, even in Christianity, people are trying to be everything, and people are trying to fit it to keep other people happy, to do what makes other people happy. I don't care if you're unhappy with me. That's your problem. It's not mine.
Amen.
It's not my problem. My job is not to keep you happy.
That's right.
Do you know, my job ain't to keep her happy, and her job ain't to keep me happy.
Amen.
Right.
Preach that.
You're right.
I ain't the job.
Mm-hmm.
My job is to walk in love with her whether she's happy or not. Well, I mean, it doesn't, that's, you know, and people need to get a hold of these things. We have these things, and we're, you know, this American, just like, you can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. Ain't anybody ever figured that out? We got these morons today thinking you just changed sex because you used your word and said so. And I think there's a lot of faith people go along with it. Oh, I'll just make a confession and I'll be. Yep, Bible just said, and we just do it, you know, and people are going along, and things just getting more frustrating and more frustrating and more frustrating. People aren't getting happier. They aren't happier at life. Just more and more frustrated. I mean, that's a terrible thing. We shouldn't arrive at that place. You know, we can't let the world around us be our driving thing, and we're trying to find out, you know, as we're trying to have the seeker-friendly churches. How do we keep the world happy so they can? You can't.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Say it again. Yeah.
Jesus couldn't make Israel happy. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Son of God couldn't do it. There's a good chance it ain't. So when you find that, you know, we find where we fit and do. And, you know, it's the thing of it is, when people find their place, you know, don't put on demands on people what they're not gifted to do. So many people do. You know, everybody thinks everybody's gifted to do everything. I know it's the state when you're in a ministry of all the time, people think you should just be gifted of God to do everything. I'm not. And I ain't going to try to. I mean, basically, don't come to me for counseling. I counsel really good. The Lord told me, He said, you counsel, do your best when you're anointed, when you teach. He said, if people will not listen to your teaching, don't counsel them. See, we got to do this counseling thing. I'm not called to counsel people, one of them. I'm called to teach people. That's my calling. You want the best, or do you want some sideline that you ain't going to like? Hey, if it don't turn out, that's your problem. Live with it. Don't complain to me about it. See, this is finding out what people are called to do and let them do it. And you drag somebody out of what they're not called to. Mm-hmm. See, I worked at Reese Candy Company, and I saw this from the natural. I saw people very talented in an area of working, really good. So the company wanted to do so. The company wants to promote their good employee once, but we'll put them in a position of management, which they can't handle. They get in a management position. They're not going to. And you know what? Because what happens? They get frustrated because they can't handle it. Things don't work. Then the company's upset. And they're mad at the guy. And he didn't do nothing wrong. They took a guy and promoted him into something he should never been in the first. You got to know that about who can handle things and who can't. You know, give the guy a raise. Just give him some more money. But let them do what they're good at doing. Don't promote people into positions they can't handle.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And this is what we do. We don't look at what people can do, but we'd like them to be able to do. Not everybody can do that. Yeah, there's great workers that could just, I mean, are just a blessing to have, but you don't want them in management because they can't do that. There's people in management that you don't want there in management. And they ain't even a good worker. Just fire them. It's like, good God! Get them a job out there. Tell them to, you know, get on a garbage truck. Just do something. Oh, they'd mess that up, some of them. But anyhow, you know, we need to get into this thing, find out what we're talented to do, and don't expect out of people what they're not gifted to do. You know, there's natural people from the standpoint of natural talents. I believe there's certain things that God created, like in families, genetically sometimes, from the areas of people doing stuff. Wanda and I were talking about this. I said, you know, more family-wise, I said, all of us were just sort of good at doing things. When things are like, say, something's broken, everybody in our family had this thing of you could just sit down, figure things out, and how to fix stuff, do stuff. I said, one day thing, you know, went to school, learned how to do it. But I said, everybody in the family was good at that. I said, you know, I knew other families. I mean, they'd mess up a steel ball if you gave it to them. But you know, they don't have no talent in that. Why? Why do certain people? Well, you know, we're all created differently. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, we were always able to. I was always, you know, Braden, you know, Braden would take anything that broke and give it to Paul. He can fix it. You know, he'd do it. But you know, we always had, in our family, we could always do that. That's just, it seemed genetically, that was just, we were inclined in that way of thinking about those kinds of things, and we could always do that. And there's some people are really good at other stuff. They're just really excellent at doing them. I know my daughter, Elena, she got married to her husband. She had to teach him how to do everything with fixing stuff and doing stuff. And he said, well, where'd you learn that? She said, I watched my dad. But she was good at it. She's good at fixing. Alyssa is too. They're good at fixing stuff. They're good at doing stuff. It's just, it's inherent. It isn't something we sit around just teach or anything like that. And other people can't. There's other people, you give them a tool, and that's the worst thing you ever did. They're going to mess up everything they get their hands on. But then, on another thing, you take that same person, has another talent they do, and are excellent at it. And there's a lot of things spiritually are the same way on giftings, anointings by God, and people have to learn that, of where I'm anointed and where I'm not. Is learning spiritually of where there's ways God uses me. But, and I see it sometimes, people, that I, you know, it's funny, sometimes people don't see it themselves. But you see it in certain ways that certain people are gifted and they don't really see it and understand. A lot of times people are trying to be gifted in areas. You know, Kenneth Hagin said one of the major problems in the church was too many jack of all trades and the masters of none. And he's right. We don't, you know, you got to find out what you can master.
Amen.
I learned that. I said, you know, I would have sometimes people ask me to come and minister, even traveling overseas. People want you. They think you're coming. You're a minister. You're just supposed to minister to every group and everything and anything that happens. You're supposed to have the anointing to do it all. And I just tell them, I don't want to please people, because I always watch these ministers try to please everybody, and they go there, and they get all frustrated and worn out because they're trying to do all this stuff that these people want, and I just go tell them. No. I said, when I travel, there's things I do. I said, I teach. I said, that's what I'm called to do. I said, when I travel, I said, I teach in Bible schools mostly, and I said, God's where God really used me, anoints me. I said, I get in a Bible school teaching. I said, I can get anointing, dear Lord. It's just incredible. And I said, teaching other ministers. I said, I can do that, teach them. I said, oh, they'll want you to do 47 other different things. They'll say, I'll pray, minister this, do that. And I just tell them, no, I won't do it. I don't feel bad. I don't care if it hurts their feelings. Get over, get saved. See, I ain't going to go out here and get disobedience and do what I'm not anointed to do and get in trouble with God to keep some Christian happy.
That's right.
Because they're so stupid and think they're just the real spiritual. It's like, no, you don't. You find out what you're anointed. It's like when I was in India and the Lord, they wanted me to do the crusades at night. I would have never done the crusade at night unless the Lord told me. Because I said to him, I said, why don't you get an evangelist? Do the crusade. You get the guy who's an evangelist. If you want to reach lost people in a crusade, you get the evangelist is like the combine. Mm-hmm. Generally, my ministry is not that. I'm not the combine of bringing people to Christ. That's not what I'm the. My basic job is to teach Christians. That's what it is. It's not reaching the world. It's to teach other people how to do things to do. It's teaching others. That's what I do. My job is not to try to do all that. Well, and they asked me to teach and do the thing, and I thought, I'm not anointed to do that. Never had the anointing. I never had the evangelistic anointing. In fact, I didn't know what it was like to have it. And that's when the Lord that spoke to me and said, I want you to do it. And I thought, oh boy, this is good. I thought, well, so I just sat down and put a little sermon together on preaching Jesus, that's all I was going to do. And I got up and thought, well, I'm just going to do it. I plan on doing it as a teaching, not as a preacher. Like the evangelist will preach. He won't teach. Mm-hmm. They'll get up and preach. I have these guys that call themselves evangelists and they teach. It's like, get over it. You ain't no evangelist. Evangelists will preach. That's one thing. Evangelist, if he's evangelist, he can preach. But anyhow, I got up and an anointing came on me. I never knew before that I knew what it was when it came on me. I knew it was the evangelistic anointing. Never had it in my life. Got up. Stood up in front of the place, and I thought, my God, wow, this is something. Because it's totally different than the teaching anointing. I mean, it's nothing like it. I mean, I just knew that people are coming to Jesus. You just know it. You just get up there, and you just know that anointing. You know, that anointing seems to draw people, and you ain't even said nothing yet. It's like you can get up there and just say, Jesus, and they'd say, I want him. I want him. I'm serious. I never experienced anything like that. It was just, you know, and I got up and preached, and man, people just wanted to get to Jesus. It was phenomenal. And you know what? After I left India, it never happened again. Never had that anointing again. Well, the Lord taught me a good thing there, but I learned what that anointing is. But as you follow, you don't have the anointing, it ain't going to work. And that's what a lot of people are trying to be the jack of all trades. They're trying to do all this stuff, and they can't because there's an anointing to go with it. I've watched people do that. I was at one of Kenneth Hagin's meetings, and he had called up what was his name, evangelist. He's going home to be with Jesus. But anyhow, the person who ministered before him had an altar call, and we were in an auditorium. It was in an arena that set, I think, it's about 15,000 people, and it was pretty much packed. And they probably had, oh, I'd say 200-300 people came down for Christ. You think, wow, that was really good. It sounded good. And the Lord said, I believe God has for you something to stay. And he got up, talked for 2 minutes and made an altar call. And I bet 500 or 600 people come down for Jesus. What was the difference between the anointing? Mm-hmm. The guy was a teacher beforehand, and this guy stood up, and he's an evangelist, and he got up, and it was just, there's the combine running. It's out there in the field, and it brings them in. It's the anointing of God, is knowing that. And see, the church world hasn't known that. We're trying today to do all this stuff because somebody's a preacher. Then you can do, ain't how it works at all. The people's demand is destroying the church because of their lack of understanding how things work. They're putting demands, and ministers are dumb enough trying to do what people want. It's like, no, man, get the best. Get the best for the job, you know? It's just like, you know, if you need brain surgery, you don't go see your local physician. But that's exactly what the church does. The church is not getting the specialists. And it's so they don't get the results. They don't get the results that they want. And I just want to encourage that. That's why I said find out what you're good at. Find out what God uses you to. Don't worry what somebody else thinks or wants. That's their problem. You find out what God, how God uses you. That's the place you're going to find. You have the pleasure and joy of life doing the will of God. You're going to find out there's anointing. You're going to, when I started centralizing on what God called me to do, and I found out, man, what makes the anointing come on me and what makes the anointing drag? I found out. As soon as I found out, when I stay over to the teaching arena, anointing gets strong. You try to step over into other things, unless God says go do it, don't go there. Because then it's just you. Right. And that gets old quick. That'll get old quick.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You always stick with the anointing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God may start you off in life. When I started off, God had me do a little bit of numbers of things. And all that had to do with training on things and that stuff and learning about stuff. But when he set me in the ministry, he set me specifically. My job was to teach. That was what it was for. Once he set me in, that's what I was to do, to start to teach. And your teaching comes along, and then I found out even the teaching had changed somewhat when he told me that he wanted me to teach more by inspiration than line upon line. I love line upon line teaching. I really do like it. But I have to be careful that I can lose the anointing trying to stick to that. I have to watch myself that I don't yield over because God will want to start in some direction, wants to change. But I like this one over here. I like doing this. Because see, it's easy to do it. I always like, you get into more just detailed, so getting over in the areas of what's God saying right at the time? What does he want to see? If this is something he wants to discuss. It's just like, leading over talking about the anointing isn't directly involved in this teaching at all. But I know God wants to say things.
Yeah.
And you know what? If I lead away from it, the anointing leaves. If I try to go away from it. And see, this one you've got to learn to stay with what you're anointed with, where the flow's at. What flows and what don't flow. And you're amazed. That don't mean you're stuck in one little thing and you can't do. It's amazing. Gifts can work through you, but you find your spot, then gifts can work through you. And that spot you belong in. Many people are trying to get give. They're worried more about the gift things. Now find the place that God has anointed you, the place where you stand and what God's called you to do, and do that. Do that. Get happy in life. See, I can be happy in anything God called me to do. No matter what it
That's
is.
Right.
I told the Lord when he first told me I was supposed to stay at Reese's for a while. He said, I want you to stay here with this. I could have just, if he would have told me to stay there, that's what he called me to do. And the anointing, because the anointing was on me there. Even, I wasn't in the ministry at the time. But the anointing was on me to work there. God would anoint me. It was amazing. I'd get anointed at work doing stuff. God would give me wisdom and stuff. The anointing would come on me to know what to do about things. It would come on me and I'd just know stuff. And it would work there. I was just as happy. When he told me to go to, now you got to go to Bible school. I thought, well, you know what? I'm just as happy here. I would stay and just as well do this where the anointing's at. But I knew this. He said, I need to go to school. I thought, well, I better go there because the anointing will leave if I stay here. I'll after a while be frustrated and I'll be in the misery I was in before. Do you know that's what happens to a lot of Christians? They get miseries on their jobs. They've done stayed too long. They have shifted into where they don't belong. So you got to know where you belong. What's God anointing me to do? What am I supposed to be doing? See, Selah, when the Lord told me he wanted me to stay at Reese's, he never said anything different. I stayed there. I was just as happy as could be. I thought, this is the place of my milk and honey. This is the place God will bless me. See, you have to know where you belong. People don't know where they belong. They're trying to look, they're looking over here and they say, oh, there's a better job over there at that. Is that the one you're supposed to take? Did God tell you to go do that? Where's he have you at? See, well, it doesn't make sense that I stay here. Don't matter if it makes sense. What'd God say? Say, well, God hasn't talked to me about it. Well, then don't make no move. That's right. Just stay whatever. Stick with what's working at your place. You know, when I came back into Lebanon, one thing is I knew, and I said this to the Lord. I said, you know, coming back to Lebanon, I said, Lord, you're going to have to take care of me here. See, that's his job. See, if I'm in the middle of what he told me to do, see, it's his job to take care of me. It isn't my job to take care of me. I do what he says. A servant follows his master. A servant doesn't take care of himself first. Amen. Servant takes care of the master, and it's the master's job to look after the servant. Mm-hmm. See, we have the exact opposite. American culture is you take care of yourself, and when you're all taken care of, you do something for somebody else. That ain't the way the kingdom works. The kingdom works, you take care of what God says, and God takes care of you. And so I always told people, I said, this is my place of milk and honey. This is what it is. This God has to, as long as he has me here, he has to take care of me here. If he don't, he's a fraud and a liar. He ain't who he said he was, and he ain't a good God. Who wants to serve somebody that don't take care of his servants? See, God will take care of his servants. See, that's what I always relied on the fact. I brag on him for that. He takes care of his servants. He is good to his servants. So see, if you know where you're at, you declare, he's just saying, he's waiting. I think God said he's waiting for Christians to do is declare that he's their master and they're his servant. And he's looking after me. He'll take care of me. See, people are trying to believe God for things. Well, God will automatically take care of Ed because Ed's where he's supposed to be. So he has to do that as long as I walk in faith with it, he's going to have to do it. So that takes pressure off of me. I don't have the pressure. Well, I'm trying to make it here. I'm trying to make a living. I ain't trying to make a living. I got one. Hallelujah. I got a life when I got Jesus. I ain't trying to get one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, you've got a life. Well, just live it. Hallelujah. Brag on God taking care of you. Hallelujah, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to bless you in whatever he's called you to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight because you are so good. Hallelujah. Lord God, you're good and your mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Father God, I want to thank you because you have a place for each one of us. Lord, no matter how much that place seems, whether it's big, small, or whatever it is, it's a place of blessing. Hallelujah. And the blessing comes, Lord God, whether we do a lot or our gift isn't to do very much. It doesn't matter, Lord. But hallelujah, because the blessing goes with obedience. Hallelujah. And you blessed us with every spiritual blessing and heavenly place. You didn't do it for some, you did it for all. Hallelujah. So I thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that you're directing us. We're finding our place, letting you do your will, carrying out your plans, Lord God. Father, because of anything we need in this day and time, we need your help, Lord God. We need your perfect will done. Hallelujah. We need your plans and purposes carried out for this nation and for the people of this land. So we thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. We're expecting you to do great things. Hallelujah. The good work that you started in us, you're bringing a completion. You're fulfilling in us, Lord God, all that you said you would do. Jesus Christ is being glorified. Amen. And magnified. Hallelujah. And Father God, we're giving him the praise and the glory for all that's done. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen.